We're going to read and listen to God's word as we can find it. First of all, in Luke 18, someone approaching the Lord Jesus. We know that story well. And we see a contrast with what we hope to think about tonight, about Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 18, first of all, and we start at verse 18 through 27, and then we read 19, chapter 19, the first 10 verses. Luke 18, verse 18. This is God's word. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And that's what we see in chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and young people, God is a God of abounding grace in many ways. And when he, especially in that work of grace, when he converts a soul, and when he does that, he doesn't do that always in the very same way with every one of them. God often works in ways that are simply beyond us. Think about it, for instance, how he worked in a mighty way, but also a tender way in Lydia's heart. Just a small and gentle voice, and her heart was opened for God's love, and she listened, and she opened her home for Paul, and Silas. What a difference with, for instance, the jailer. The jailer's heart needed to be, as it were, just as that earthquake, be shocked open. And there he came, out of the prison of his sin, in awe of the gospel. And then he began to truly care for all those prisoners in his prison. Paul needed that blinding flash of God's glory that exposed his heart and the anger and the wrath and all the hatred in it. It brought him down on his knees, and God stopped him in his murder, and he began now to shine that light that had shone on his heart. He began to reflect it so that others would be taken out of their blindness, out of their darkness. Matthew the publican, when he was converted, he heard simply these words, "Follow me." It was enough to leave everything behind and follow Jesus Christ. And through his Gospels, he asked others to do the very same thing. That prodigal, we have heard about him. Poor and empty, he needed to be brought to that place of poverty. And then he began to realize that there was riches in the house of the Father. And true joy. We also heard about Augustine, didn't we? He needed to go through all kinds of books and all kinds of pleasures and go to all kinds of places and to come to the place where he says, no, this can't satisfy. And there he picks up his Bible. And there God makes him an effective teacher of the Scriptures. Now, Augustine, for a moment, when he looked back on that moment, he writes something very beautiful about that moment when God came. And that has to do with what we hope to hear tonight. He said this, "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I once had feared to lose. Thou drove them from me, thou who art the true, thou sovereign joy. Thou drove them from me and took their place. Thou who art sweeter than all pleasures. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation." You see that? He knew about his sin that very moment, but he also knew about this glorious joy that God ignites in true conversion in our hearts. True conversion, beloved, as we heard, brings sincere sorrow, as we heard also this morning. But it also brings this glorious joy. This joy in our hearts. And we are going to listen to how God did that in the heart of Zacchaeus. To bring this beautiful joy in God through Christ. Our text for tonight is Luke 19 verse 6. There we read God's word. "And he," that is Zacchaeus, "made haste and came down and received him joyfully." We do this together with Heidelberg Catechism, the last two questions, Lord's Day 33, question and answer 90 and 91. What is the quickening or enlivening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. So this is the last message about true conversion then. It brings, first of all, gladness in God. He reconsidered the joy with which he received Jesus in his house in light of question 90. And then also it brings, secondly, brings grace-filled gratitude. He becomes a one who wants to keep the law of God and wants to do to be a cheerful giver in light of question 91. Brings gladness to God, brings grace-filled gratitude. Let me begin with a question tonight. Do I have true joy in our lives? Are we truly happy and satisfied? I'm not talking about just a smile on your face, because a smile can hide a lot, right? I'm not talking about those joys that we, and those pleasures that we are that we sometimes have when we are supposed pleasures, when we think, okay, I have gifts or talents, I'm smart or I'm good looking or whatever you have. I'm not talking about those pleasures and joys that we have in leisure time or vacations or other things. Not those things that we sometimes enjoy when we have a good meal or warm house or entertainment. There can be some type of joy there, but that's not the joy that we speak about tonight. Do you have this joy, not the joy that you're respected or rich or whatever it is? Because some of these joys Zacchaeus had as well. We read in our text that Zacchaeus, although he was a rich man, I'm quite sure he never had tasted that true joy that our catechism talks about. This joy in God. Zacchaeus must have had things going well for him in general. He was a rich man. He was a chief among the publicans, so he had some kind of standing among some people. He was despised by some and probably looked with envy at by others. But this man didn't have true joy. Pretty sure about it. Because true joy is not the joy in those kind of things. Many might have thought when they looked at Zacchaeus, wow, he must be happy. He has so much. Maybe there was misery behind that smile of Zacchaeus. There's one thing is true, that we only have true joy until we meet Jesus, until we see who God is through Christ. Then we have this sincere joy in God through Christ. So in Luke 19, Jesus has been traveling toward the cross. He's heading for Jerusalem. And as he is heading for the cross to be crucified, he has to go through Jericho. Verse 1 tells us that he travels through Jericho, and Jericho was a beautiful city, an ancient city, and it had a tropical climate, and it had lush green palm trees, and it had these flowing springs. It was a city envy to live in. That's where Zacchaeus lived. He had the money for it, probably. You would say, well, that would make him a little bit joyful. No, not really. Not really. Not the satisfying joy that God, through Christ, can give. And now there is Jesus coming. He hears that news that Jesus is going through Jericho. How he does know about it, we don't know. And for some reason, unknown to us, was it curiosity? He gets to hear about Jesus and he decides then to go and see for himself. What is this Jesus all about? And there he goes. the chief of the publicans, the tax collector, who was over all the other tax collector, a rich man, and he is going to see Jesus. And we read of the chapter before, didn't we? There was a rich man coming to Jesus as well. A rich young ruler. How did he come to Jesus? Full of himself. How did he go away from Jesus? Not joyful. Sorrowful. Sorrowful. And in that context, when they see that he doesn't want to get rid of his riches, the Lord Jesus says that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And as we hear then in this chapter about Zacchaeus, we wonder, don't we, children, don't we wonder, will he go away also just like that rich man because it's so impossible for rich people to get saved? Will he go away sorrowful, just like the rich ruler? It's hard for a rich man to enter. But we read also, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And maybe there is here someone tonight that says, being saved is impossible for me. Whatever the reason is that is in between you and between God, it seems impossible. What is impossible with man and with you and with me is possible with God. Never forget. Now let's look at that rich publican then. He had had so much going for him in life. That was one thing that was not going for him, especially when he came close to Jesus, because there he was, this tiny little man. He was of little stature, it says in verse 3, this little man. Maybe he was even ridiculed for it, we don't know. But there are all these people around Jesus and they are becoming obstacles to him. Maybe there is someone here tonight who wants to see Jesus and hear about Jesus for whatever reason it is. But there are obstacles. How are they going to be overcome? But he wants, for some reason, whether it's curiosity or something else, he wants to see Jesus. He wants to hear his voice. But there are people blocking his view. And now he gets an idea, children. He gets an idea. He runs ahead of the crowd. And that we heard from the father, right? When he ran to the prodigal son, that was not a respectable thing to do. So not for this man either. Not for Zacchaeus either. But he runs, he doesn't mind, he runs and he climbs up in this tree, and it's a sycamore tree. A sycamore tree is a kind of a fig or a mulberry tree with wide branches, so it's easy to climb. And there he sits and waits because he knows this is where Jesus is going to go past. There are here people tonight. Maybe have come like that too. I know that Jesus passes through this way. He comes to his house. Is that your expectation tonight? And there he is. There he sits behind the foliage. Doesn't it bring a little smile on our faces? This man, this little tiny man. There he is, up in the tree. And then verse 2 says to us, behold, this is what something you need to look at for a moment. You need to consider. You need to think about. There's something to see here. Here is the chief of the publicans. And this tiny little man is there hiding behind the leaves, curious to see Jesus. Was it more than curiosity? What do you think? Was it more? Maybe it was more. Was there something else that drew him to Jesus? I think there is. Don't we believe in the providence of God that each step of our life is ordered by the Lord. And so it is for Zacchaeus. Every step of our lives is according to his perfect plan. God is behind this moment in Zacchaeus' life. And God controls our lives to the minutest detail also in Zacchaeus' life. This sinner, this publican, this little man, curious to see Jesus. Zacchaeus is there because God wants him to meet with his son, Jesus Christ. God wants him to have him right there in that tree, that moment of his life. And he has brought us right here at this moment in our lives to meet with Jesus. God meets at all kinds of places. He does. But he especially loves to meet in his house. Adam, where are you? Also behind the foliage. Also behind those leaves. Jacob on the run. Bethel, lying there on a stone. God meets him. Later he meets him again. He wrestles with him. Peniel. Strange to meet with God through wrestling. Manasseh, a wicked sinner, all the way in Babylon, all the way in prison, in shackles, but God meets him there. Lydia, a prayer meeting outside of the city, just in nature. And there God meets her, a jailer, an earthquake. There God meets him. Have you met him already? Is he meeting with you today? Can you point to a place in your life that you say, yes, the Lord has met me? How precious. The Lord is good and gracious. If he has, let us acknowledge that his providence was all about that meeting, his leading, his guidance. So here's Zacchaeus, up in the tree, children. I wonder if the people have seen him climb up. I wonder whether they have ridiculed him or despised him, this wee little man. The Bible doesn't tell. But one thing it says, verse 5, as precious. And Jesus saw him. And Jesus saw him. When we meet with Jesus, that's all that matters. And Jesus saw him. That makes all the difference. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. Can you imagine what must have gone through the heart of Zacchaeus? Maybe it skipped a beat. He was there up hiding high, just hoping to maybe only see him there in the crowd and maybe hear a few things about Jesus. But now, it goes so different than what he had thought. In verse 5, we see it as it were all slowing down before us, before our eyes. Jesus stops there under that tree. Jesus deliberately looks up to Zacchaeus. This is the Son of Man who comes to seek and to save those who are lost. There is Zacchaeus, lost, up there in the tree. Here is the good shepherd. He's looking for that one lost sheep. Ah, I see him there. There he is. Zacchaeus might not have realized how lost he really was, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew. You might not know how lost you are here tonight, But Jesus knows, and he seeks, and he saves. So there is Jesus. He stops and he looks up. And these beautiful words, let them sink in for tonight, for a moment. And Jesus saw. He knows what he's doing. What a joy it must have been in his heart. I came for this one. I see him. I found him. Listen, children. Jesus is speaking. What is he saying? Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide in thy house. Don't you think, what? Me? Me? Jesus knows my name. Zacchaeus. Yes, he really said it. It means righteous one, innocent one. No, Zacchaeus had not lived up to that. To that name. Not at all. But Jesus comes to call the sinners to repentance. Not those righteous ones who think they are righteous. Like that righteous, rich, young ruler. That self-righteous, rich, young ruler. No, he comes to sinners of all sorts. Listen, Jesus speaks. Make haste and come down. You see, when Jesus speaks, he's basically saying, hurry up, Zacchaeus, come down. He speaks with authority. Come down out of that tree. He commands him to come down. And so it is when he speaks to us as well through his word. There is authority. There's power. You have to obey. I must listen. I must come. Today, I must abide in thy house. I must abide. Because this was planned from eternity, and here it plays out in time. This had to happen. This is why Jesus had to travel through Jericho. He must abide. And that this word abide means to stay, maybe for a night or so, overnight. Before he went to Jerusalem, to meet with him, to sit at the same table with Zacchaeus, to have dinner with him and to talk about the deep things of God, and so that Zacchaeus can experience the transforming power of God's grace in his soul. I must. And that's why Zacchaeus must too. That's why you and I must too when he comes and passes by and speaks to us. I must. Sovereign grace. Do you see it? There's coming down. Down from the tree. Children, we don't need to wonder how he's coming home. He's not going sorrowful. He's not. Verse 6. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus returns home today filled with joy. And yes, he returns home together, I think, with Jesus. There he goes. Today, salvation comes. Jesus comes. Salvation comes. That's the same. When Jesus comes, salvation comes to the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is converted and his heart floods with joy. This joy that the Catechism speaks about, this sincere joy in God through Christ. Through Christ. It's not the joy of circumstances. It's the joy of in God through Christ. The joy that God in his mercy and in grace looks upon me and wants to be with me. That joy. God with me. God no longer against me, but God for me. He doesn't pass me by. He stops in my place. Miracle of miracles. He stops at my life. And he knows my name. What grace. And what glory must have filled his heart. He is here to stay. He is with me. Oh, beloved, what glorious joy fills the heart when Jesus stops under our tree tonight and says, come down. In all your pride, in all your sin, come down. Come down. And says to us, I must abide with you. I must abide with you. I must stay in your heart today. By my Holy Spirit, abide. I won't go away. Abide in me and I in you, so you will you bear much fruit. In that very same chapter, the Lord Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Yes, alongside that sincere joy, sorrow of sin comes this filling of our hearts with the joy in God through Christ, because he knows me. He knows me. And he even wants to stay with me. Young people, sometimes we think, oh, then there needs to be this happiness, this laughter, this smile on the face. But even when there is laughter, Proverbs says, it can be sorrowful, and the end of mirth is heaviness. So Zacchaeus' joy is not in the circumstances or in what he possessed now. It has changed. It has now focusing. It's now focusing on Jesus. Because he meets with Jesus. That's why he has joy. He meets with the one who is full of truth and of grace. And who can speak to his soul. He comes to the one who was rich in eternity and who now came all the way to visit the earth as a baby. And now is that one who comes and seeks and saves this Zacchaeus to make him who thought maybe he was rich, to show him his poverty, but also to fill him with real riches, spiritual riches, forgiveness, acceptance. Maybe that was the first time that he felt accepted. People always rejecting him. A transformed life. Those are spiritual riches. The presence of the Holy Spirit to stay and abide with us. Eternal life. Those are riches. True riches. Beloved, are we rich in that way? Has Jesus come to give those kind of gifts? Because he comes to meet with us. Spiritual riches. That brings joy to our heart. Then you're blessed in Christ with all spiritual riches. Do you have this joy? If you say tonight, This joy in God, if you say tonight, I don't, or I lost it somewhere. Maybe you say, I used to have it. Or maybe you say, Lord, renew it tonight. What is our problem when we have lost that joy or when we don't have that joy? We seek our joy in other things and we are far too easily satisfied with the joys here on earth. That's our problem. Those things that cannot satisfy. Our problem is not that we need to do more like that rich young ruler who asked Jesus, what must I do? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be happy? What must I do to be joyful? It's a good question in itself, but our problem is not that we need to now go and do something. No, our problem is that we need to come to know God in Jesus Christ. Then we will have that joy. And our problem is that we often don't know Jesus and don't know God the way we ought. There's so much more to know. There's so much more to enjoy in the fountain of all grace and blessedness. There's so much more to receive out of Him and out of His fullness. And so we go away. We seek it elsewhere. But Zacchaeus came to know Jesus. And he received Him. And he had that joy. Joy in his heart. He knows me. He accepts me. He wants to abide with me. That gave him joy. Nothing else. So beloved, let us seek this joy. Let us seek to know and seek to follow, to know Him who is life, who is the source of all blessedness. Let us seek to draw closer to Him, spend time with Him, to know Him, to enjoy Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him. That doesn't mean that a Christian can never be sad. We can be sad, of course. We are sad because of all the things that happen in the world, for instance. Does a Christian never doubt? Of course we do doubt. Do we never fear? Yes, we have our fears. Do we never have any sorrow and cares when we have once tasted of this joy? No, that's not true. Do we have this ongoing sorrow we heard about this morning? Yes, we do. Do we have pain? Do we have tears? Yes, we do. We have weak and frail bodies and we struggle sometimes to rejoice. We have pain and we have emotions and desires like everybody else that can be difficult at times. We can be troubled, but there can be, beloved, in our hearts also a deep joy that can never be exhausted. Whatever happens, a solid peace of mind through God, in God, through Christ. How does it come? Through His Word, through prayer, through seeking Him. And especially when He comes and stops at our lives and calls us by His name, by our names, and speaks to us with authority, and we hear His gentle and loving voice, and yet with authority, I must be in your life today and in your heart. I must. Think about it. God must be in our hearts. That in itself, shouldn't that fill our hearts with joy unspeakable, full of glory? When that is the case, we want to do what the Catechism also says in question 90. You will, I will, with love and delight, there you have it again, joy, one to live according to the will of God in all good works. That's what we desire. Because he stops at our lives and fills our hearts. So we surrender all to him. And we want to give our life and live for him the rest of our lives. I hear something, children. It's not joy. It's grumbling. And it's around the house of Zacchaeus. No, it's not Zacchaeus. It's the people that can probably have come to watch around and see what's happening there when Jesus comes to the house of Zacchaeus. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, that hated tax collector. Instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, they're scrambling. They blame Jesus for looking upon mercy, with mercy upon this sinner. They're much like that the older brother from the prodigal and that rich young ruler. They wanted to do something good and they felt good about themselves. They didn't know that they were lost and that they needed a savior just like Zacchaeus. And so there was no joy. They did their duty without beauty. But not so with Jesus. With Zacchaeus. When Jesus comes, it changes his whole life around. It makes him joyful in that day. What a situation. Is this grumbling that they hear around that house, is that going to spoil the joy of Zacchaeus that day? No, it doesn't. Look, Zacchaeus, he probably steps up from the meal and we don't know. But we can imagine that he stands up and having had fellowship now with Jesus and having that joy of fellowship with Jesus, now he knows what life is all about. It's not about riches. It's not about prestige. It's not about money. It's not about pleasure. It's not about power. He knows in his heart, life, do you know that too? Life is all about knowing God through Christ. This relationship. And so there he stands up and listen to what he says. Can you believe it? This man who was holding on to his money, he now says, "Behold, Lord. Behold, Lord." He's crowning Lord, Jesus, Lord over his life. He surrenders everything. Here am I. He's my Lord. He's my possessor. He's the one who rules my life. Jesus is. Good deeds. Good works. What do they come from? What are they motivated by? By true faith. True faith says Jesus Christ is Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see here. Behold, Lord. He crowns Jesus Lord of his life. Have we done so too? That's what true faith does, and that's what good works come forth from. They proceed out of true faith. And what else does he say? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. There he stands. Children, just repenting. While all these grumbles are going, he repents right in front of everybody so everyone can hold him accountable to it. But there is this joy in God that made him desire to live according every commandment of the Lord. And the law told him that he had to restore what he had taken away unlawfully. And that's what he wants to do. You see that? The second thing of good works is that we do it according to the law of God, and that's what he wants to do. So here he is repenting, and he wants to do what God wants him to do. We don't know if he was a Jew, but most likely he was a Jew who knew the law. And he wants to do it, later I'm going to do that or that. No, he was not procrastinating. He was going to do it with the grace of God. He says, right now, half of my goods I give, present tense. If I have taken anything, then I will restore it. If, better translated is, whenever I have cheated, whoever I have cheated or swindled, I will repay fourfold. That's what Zacchaeus says. Now that was not just according to the law, that was even more than the law. The law said you have to restore the amount that you have stolen plus 20%. And we can read that in Leviticus 5 and Numbers 5. Sometimes the robbers of cattle, they would restore four times in the amount. So he promises to repay, to do according to the law of God, to pay all past wrongs. He wants to abide with the law. And so he restores four times as much as he stole. What makes him do this? He knows Jesus. He meets with Jesus. That makes all the difference. His heart is filled with joy and gratitude. It flows from a heart that knows Jesus. It's not pressure. You must. Nobody is asking him to do so. No, it flows from this beautiful fruit of true repentance. He wanted it. This is true conversion. This is the work of God. Willing obedience. Willing obedience. What a change. And Zacchaeus was later on a man, Clement of Alexandria. He wrote about Zacchaeus. And he said Zacchaeus became a bishop of Caesarea. So here it begins, doing good works. Behold, Lord, surrendering his life. And he kept on surrendering his life. And he kept on, by the grace of God, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and wanting to walk in his ways, surrendering his life to him more and more. So good works proceed from faith. It proceed from wanting to do what the law of God requires. And third, notice also that good works must be done for the glory of God. And so it was with Zacchaeus. He wanted to do these things not because he was pressured into it, but because he was converted and it was the joy of his heart. And Jesus, when he sees this happening, and he observes what is happening, he says about Zacchaeus what is happening. This day salvation has come to this house. Verse 9 and 10. For as much as he is a son of Abram, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus is saying, salvation has come to you, to this house. Everyone can see it. By the fruits. Everyone can see it by what he says. This shows that he is a son of Abram, a spiritual son who believes in the one to come. Yes, who met with the Savior of Abram, who lived by faith in him, and now he meets with him in person. And he becomes a son of Abraham. You see, Zacchaeus meets Jesus Christ, and when we meet Jesus Christ, we see what he does, who he is. We see that he gave himself for us. Now, Zacchaeus didn't know about the cross yet. But since we know that he later on became a bishop, he must have learned about the cross. Maybe he was among the crowds and saw the cross himself. We don't know. But there, at the cross, he must have learned about the cross. There Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us, might pay that price, that high price, so that now Zacchaeus and all sinners who come and repent and meet with Jesus and are transformed by Jesus and want to do to give their lives to Jesus, that we, by the grace of God, become zealous of good works. That's why he paid the price. That we become zealous of good works. When we see the cross, when we realize that was for me, we want to become what he is, that one who gave himself for us, that one who, for the joy, and therefore we can say that that most cheerful giver who gave everything, and we want to give ourselves to him and to his service. And we desire to do good works and to do that cheerfully. Not to impress people, not to please God, but to please God who saved us. That's what we want. Not out of duty. Not because we must. And yet, because we want to. We must because we want to. Not grudging, but willingly. Because we look at the cross and we see he offered himself willingly for us. He came to save us. He came to meet with us. And so we want to give ourselves to him, our treasure, our talent, our time, whatever it is. Think about it. This is the kind of relationship that we want. Not a grudging, but willingly, joyfully. That's what glorifies God. Think about it, if we would do it like this. For instance, if someone of us has a wedding anniversary, or I have a wedding anniversary, and I go and buy some roses for my wife, or you do that, and you come home, and you offer those roses to your wife, I do that, or you do that, and your wife melts in love and says, "Thank you so much, darling. That's so sweet of you." And she's ready to give you a big hug, and you said, no, that's just my duty. That would spoil everything, right? That would not honor her. "Because I'm simply doing my duty." That's not what you want to say. Good works, thirdly, need to be for the glory of God, need to honor him. So they need to be done in faith, they need to be done according to the law, they need to honor him as a person with his glory and his grace, and we delight to do them. We want to be a cheerful giver, don't we? Especially when we have seen the beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus in the cross. Then we know also something of those desires. Yes, we fall short. Yes, we often see our sin, and we often mourn that we are so falling so short. But we want to honor him who came from the riches of heaven to endure that wretched cross for us, who became so poor to make us so rich, forgiveness and mercy and grace. This one who was so poorly treated, rejected by sinners, stripped of everything in order to be crucified, in order to save wretched sinners like us. He who came We want to honor him, and we want to do so with willing obedience, with delight, rightly motivated, because we understand what his abundant love, his abundant grace. We understand what he did was for me, and he did so looking to the joy to come to be with us. To be with us. Because when he says, today I must be in your house, to Zacchaeus, I must abide with you. He says to us, I must abide with you. When he comes to us in his word, he says, I must be there. But he also says to all believers, one day, I must be with you forever. And you must enter my joy because I paid for you. And so, we want to do good works for his glory. We want to give ourselves for him who gave himself for us, who makes us rich. Children, you know the treasure in the field, right? He saw the field. He heard about the treasure in the field. He dug it up. And what did he do? He wanted to have the treasure. So he sold everything. He wanted to have the enjoyment of the treasure. So it is also with us. We want to give everything to Jesus Christ because we want to enjoy him to the full. Willing to give up everything. Zacchaeus gave a lot. He gave because he knew the joy of being loved by God. Oh, that our hearts would tonight be filled with that joy and changed to give willingly and to surrender our entire lives so that we do what is pleasing in his sight, and that we would rejoice in Christ Jesus alone and do it for him and for his sake. And that we say in our hearts, because of what he has done, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ. We've thought about true conversion together, beloved. I could say more about it. That's not the issue. The question tonight is, have you met Jesus? Have you met that lovely Savior who can speak his name, your name, and your life is entirely changed, and you want to love him? You want to delight in good works. The question is tonight, are you happy in Jesus? Is Jesus your treasure for which you want to sell everything? Is he your joy? Is he your treasure? Whether you're a businessman and you have a lot going for you, whether you're younger or older, whether you have all these joys of the world, the question that I want to ask you is, do you have this joy? This joy. Do you have Jesus? Do you have Jesus? Do you want to give everything for him? Is Jesus your treasure? Then you will one day be with him forever. Then you will taste the joy that Zacchaeus knew. And then one day you will be satisfied with the joys of heaven. And then you can say, Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me, thine I am, O spotless Lamb. I will suffer not, that's nothing, to hide thee. I will ask for naught, nothing, beside thee. Amen.